Father God, your image is glorious. You are powerful and divine. You are compassionate and loving and generous and kind. Lord, we can know these things because you have given us these understandings as part of our humanity. Help us to treasure and value all life, especially life which is vulnerable, especially life in the womb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to start off. I want you to think of an object that's very valuable to you. Think of an object that's very valuable to you. We are completely amaterial. Wow, that's amazing.
It's Bible.
Hey, there you go. That specific one?
This specific one. Okay. A gift from my wife.
Okay.
Which wedding anniversary is leather? Whatever that one was. fifth maybe? I don't know.
Okay.
This very nice Bible.
Very nice.
So, it's my favorite Bible. It's a little heavy.
The word weighs heavily.
I think if our house was burning down and my children were safe and all that stuff, this would be...
That'd be the thing you go back in for?
Certainly top three, yeah.
Yeah, very nice.
Maybe the birth certificates and things like that.
Right, yeah.
And then
my kids and my grandkids.
The kids and your grandkids? Yeah.
I thought we were talking about objects.
That's okay.
They're objects.
Objects of your affection.
My devotion.
Yeah, there you go.
I should just keep my mouth shut.
Yes.
Yeah, that's a good, if the house is burning and the people are safe, what do you go back in for?
The dog.
Okay, so that's all life is safe.
Something that you don't hear about much today, but photo albums.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, for sure. Yeah, I've got some photos of when I was a kid, right? They're not backed up digitally. Family. I was at my parents' house yesterday. My dad built our log cabin, and then it was in the paper, and they got copy of the paper.
Okay.
That's pretty special. I might run back in there for that. So why are these things special? What makes them valuable? How many of those did they make?
Not that many.
Yeah.
Apparently it's made by hand, but I don't
okay. know. Okay. All right.
But feels like it.
But there's only one that was given to you.
That's right.
So the sentiment is behind
for yeah. the that wedding gift. Anniversary. Yeah. My wife.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's a lot of newspapers printed of construction of the house I grew up in, but probably not so many left. But that's one that's been hanging outside the room that I grew up in. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's sentimental. So things can have value, but what about people, right? Think about what makes people a good candidate for a job or a sports team. Mm. If you got a sports team, you need a pitcher, you're probably not going to look for an outfielder to fill that position, right? You're looking for a specific position. You know, they can throw the ball, they can catch the ball, that's good. But you're looking for specific qualities, right? For a job, you know, someone's, if you're working in a salon in a barber shop, right, you're not gonna be looking for someone who is a roofer, probably. Right? There's a specific set of jobs and skills that person has, and so that makes them valuable for that. But do those skills do those make people inherently valuable? They'll give them an eternal value. Is God an intergalactic HR manager or team president seeking a shortstop or an apprentice? No, it is in fact not those skills that we have that makes ourselves valuable to God. So we'll talk about that in a bit. To recap, we are today on our second week of our pro-life apologetics class. Last week we started by talking about what is apologetics and why pro-life apologetics are important. We talked about how the gospel is unique and necessary to empower our apologetics and finally captured some objections to a pro-life stance that we have heard. Today, we'll be talking about the biblical foundations for this pro-life mindset. We're going to be talking about Imago Dei and human life in the womb. The goal of this class is to show that all people are worthy of dignity and that the Bible seems to indicate that the life in the womb is human, morally capable, and that there is continuity of personhood from the womb to birth to maturity. So let's start by talking about the value of people, which doesn't come from our skill sets, but comes from this phrase, Imago Dei, that I will probably say a number of different ways. Does anyone know what this phrase means? It is Latin.
The image of God?
Yes, the image, Imago Dei, deity, the image of God. So let's start in the Bible looking at Genesis 1. And can I get someone to read 26 through 28?
I've got it.
All right.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth."
All right. So how are we related to the image of God?
Created in his image,
right? How many times do we see that repeated in this, in these couple of verses?
Three.
So repeated multiple times, we clarify that we are made in the image of God. And God says here, in our image, after our likeness, created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Does that mean that God looks like us, that he has fingernails and a belly button?
Probably not. Especially the belly button part.
Yeah, probably not a belly button. Yeah, an eternal being that's always existed would have no need for a belly button, indeed. So what are attributes of God that we share with him?
I think we are creative like our God.
Yeah, absolutely. Just as we consider creation and out of nothing created everything. God is a creative God. And we have our creativity is one of our great joys in life. We can create things.
And as you say that, the very first thing that God does is speaks. And so man has the ability to speak. We use words to communicate.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah, we are communicative. Absolutely. That's good.
It seems like part of the logical connection of verse 26 is the dominion that we exercise.
Sure.
Right after saying, "Let us make man in our image," he says, and let them have dominion. So
yeah.
Some of the way that we exercise dominion in a unique way that no other created thing does is a reflection of God's image.
Amen. Yeah. I mean, there are. Yeah.
I would say that our souls are eternal.
Our souls are eternal.
We're relational.
Yeah, souls are eternal. That we're relational. Yeah. Yeah, even God says let's make man in our image, right? We see the relational aspect there. And God makes man and woman to be in communion relations. Yeah, there are many attributes, right? So this idea of being made in the image of God is not physical primarily, but in attributes that we share with him. All people ultimately, they have dignity because we are created in God's image. Is this significant that we're created in God's image? Well, let's compare with the rest of creation. You know, we said that even our creativity is is an attribute of God, a way that we reflect, that we're created in His image. So when you create something, don't you leave a little bit behind of you in your in what you create? So consider Romans 1:20, which says, "For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." So in God, it is God's imprint in people more than just His eternal power and divine nature? I think so, right? It's special to people. In the creation account we have here, the only example, the only record that we have that, that was created in God's image is people. Yes, His attributes can be seen throughout the world. The magnitude of the universe points to God, and so reflects an attribute. But there's something particular in people that reflects God's image. Let's consider Christ as the image of God. Can someone read Hebrews 1? Verse 3:8, yes.
"He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the power of His word."
Amen. This is talking of Christ, radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. So did Christ come as a tree or a dinosaur or a mountain? No, He comes as a person. So how is Christ able to do this? Does he have extra arms? Does He radiate divine skin? Does He have eyes and wings like a cherubim? Does He have something extra physically in order for this to be true, that God could be revealed in man? No, He doesn't. In fact, in Isaiah 53, it says He had no form or majesty that we should look at Him, no beauty that we should desire Him. So as I was considering this, being created in the image of God, I think that the fact that we are created in God's image is significant to what allows Christ, the fullness of deity, which dwells bodily, to dwell with mankind unassumingly. Yes, Jesus is unique and perfect in a way that is completely unparalleled. Jesus' attributes were perfectly fulfilled before His incarnation, and there is a glory of Christ we have yet to see, which is so foreign it will mesmerize us all for the rest of eternity. But this person of Christ is also able to dwell bodily. Christ is not so much alien to us because of His kind of actions and emotions and attributes, but more the perfect degree which He carries out. So even this image of God helps us to relate to God, right? It helps us to relate to God in the Old Testament as God talks to the patriarchs and His people. It helps us relate to Jesus, who comes and dwells as a person. So this being created in the image of God is special. It's significant. Any thoughts or comments so far? Okay.
I've never considered that it's such a good question. Did God come as a mountain, or
right,
was He human, like with four arms? Like, that's really what it means to be. But yeah, it's the same kind, just a different degree.
Yes.
Perfect in holiness.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's a really good way.
So let's think of the implications of this. Let's go to Genesis 9:6. We will study this more next week as we consider the role of government. Someone read Genesis 9:6.
"Whoever sheds men's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God He made man."
All right, so this is Noah after the flood, right? And here we see a strict warning. And what does it say that murder, the shedding of blood, is punishable by?
By death.
Yeah, by death itself. Consider the reason for this penalty. That there is a penalty of death. What has been violated?
The dignity, two words, sanctity and dignity of mankind made in God's image.
Exactly, right? For whoever sheds his blood, the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man, the reason for this is because God made man in his own image. God made man in his own image, and so man has dignity and should not be murdered, should not be violated. God should not be affronted in this way in his image, which has been imprinted on man. It's significant that we are made in God's image. In fact, to not treat image bearers with dignity, to destroy that, is worthy of death itself. Mm-hmm. Is there any such warning for cutting down a tree, for slaughtering animals? No, right? In fact, Noah cut down a whole bunch of trees to get where he was here, right? To make the ark. The sacrificial system in the Old Testament is based on the slaughter of animals, right? There was something inherently significant about being made in God's image. People being created in the image of God is very special. It brings people an inherent value. Any other questions about Imago Dei?
What does that say about capital punishment?
That's great. That is a good question. And you will probably not be here next Sunday, I imagine. You will be out. Yeah, so we're going to talk about that. Specifically, this is... this verse in Genesis 9 is talking about man shedding blood and then receiving a just punishment of their blood being shed. We'll spend a lot of time looking at that next week.
We can send you the recording.
Yes, the recording will be posted.
I just read an article this week. Someone was saying that if Christians are opposed to abortion, they must also oppose the death penalty. Mm. And someone had a wonderful reply and said that both opposition to abortion and support of the death penalty are both rooted in the desire to preserve the sanctity of human life. Mm. Right? When we reserve the capital punishment for those acts of crimes that abuse the sanctity of life, this is how much we desire to preserve the sanctity of life, that those who abuse it deserve capital punishment. So, obviously, there's lots more to be said, but
A good line of question. Yeah.
So I have to support the death penalty.
What's that?
I'm a Christian.
No, that's not what I'm saying. It's not. You can't say if you oppose abortion,
right,
you must also oppose
yes.
the death penalty.
Okay. All right. So let's talk about the unqualified value for all people. Does God qualify the value of people? Is he partial to redheads? Are the tall more valued? Was Randy Newman right in saying short people have no reason to live? No. It's a song. He put it to a heavy-ish tune. No, right? No, there's no partiality in value. Can you think of reasons or examples of God not being partial? These reasons of why God is not partial, or examples of God not being partial.
What is it? The Great Commission, sending out the disciples to all nations.
Yes.
Not just to
the tall nations.
Yeah.
Yeah. To all.
I think of the laws that he taught Israel, like, for example, not taking a bribe, either on behalf of the poor or the rich.
Yeah.
Right? It's either way. To not pervert justice either way.
Right.
And he punishes sin regardless of who commits it.
Yeah, true. Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. If we look at Romans 2, 9 through 11, it's a good characterization of that. Romans chapter 2, 9 through 11.
You want me to read it?
Sure.
Paul writes, "There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality."
You have it, right? Covering both sides of the spectrum, both in punishment of sin and forgiveness of sin, there is no partiality based on any of our individual attributes.
Then why are the Jews first?
Because God in His glory and wisdom chose to the Jews first.
It sounds like partiality, though, right? Like, it's like these people who I picked are the
first. Yes, it is ultimately revealed that there's an order, but it's ultimately not only to the Jews.
And it was never to stay there. That's what he told Abraham.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
That's true.
It was never just only for them.
And even the Jews were to welcome the sojourner, the outsider, were to care for them in justice. So yeah, so think about Genesis 9 that we just read, right? He didn't say whoever sheds the blood of some particular group or some particular age. Just says shed the blood. It's unqualified, right? It's unqualified, the value that God places on people. We can think of common grace, right? It's raining outside, regardless of our status in Christ. It's raining outside so that the plants may grow, so that we will have food to sustain ourselves. Think of church discipline, even, right? Church discipline, calling a brother or sister out and their sin, even removing them from the church, that's not removing value from the unrepentant sinner. In fact, the action is still in love, right? We can think of the prodigal son, right? The father lets his son go out. He rejoices when he comes back. His son goes out, he learns, oh, this is not what I want. This is awful. I'm desiring to eat the slop of a pig. And he returns to his good father. Right? In church discipline, we excommunicate. We don't execute. Right? So God, not partial in his value of people. How about us? Are we partial in how we value individuals?
Absolutely.
Yeah, let's go to James. Chapter 2. Yeah. Can someone read 1 through 5?
Yeah. "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. And if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him?"
Very good. So what is James highlighting our natural partiality can be in how we value people?
Value people who can give us things we need.
Yeah. Value in what someone else can do for us. Mm-hmm. And how does that then leave the helpless? What can they give us? Yeah, but God is compassionate towards the helpless, right? As we will read today, he leaves the 99 to go after the one because that one is valuable. It's not that the 99 are not valuable. They are valuable, but so is the one. So God has compassion. He has value of all his creation, of humankind, who he has stamped his image on. So then the question for this class is, does this value from being created in God's image extend to those in the womb? Before we dive into that more, though, any questions or thoughts so far?
Just thinking of the verse somewhere, is it 1 Samuel says, God, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart.
Mm.
Just how easy we are caught up in our appearance, whether it be physical features or the things you have. Where God doesn't take those things into account.
That's right. Yes. That's good. All right, so let's look at some verses that affirm our humanity and identity, even from the womb. Starting to think about the purposes that God has. Let's look at Psalm 139. And can I get someone to read 13 through 16? Yes.
For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when, as yet, there was none of them.
Thank you. Do these verses indicate that life in the womb is haphazard?
No.
No, absolutely not, right? How do we see the value God has placed on life in the womb in these verses?
He's the designer.
He's the designer, absolutely. Okay. Yeah, the former.
Just even the phrase wonderfully made.
Mm.
Giving praise to God for the wonder of his own creation.
Yes. Yes, that such life should bring God glory, should be praised for the work that God is doing. It is wonderful.
Every translation uses wonderfully.
That's cool.
Well, except for the New English Translation. Darn it.
Always one.
Always one. I think even just how he concludes the fact that before he had been even been born, he says every day of his life had been written in his book, which is not literal, kind of a metaphorical way of saying that God had a plan for his life.
Yes.
Before he was born, so, yeah.
Are we sure there's not a book?
It's a trick question.
Sure. Back to not being haphazard, where he talks about the author writes that about being intricately woven.
Yeah. Yeah. Our, clothes that we wear was not, someone shearing a sheep and throwing that into a, dump truck or something, cement mixer, and out came shirts, right? No, they were purposefully made, right? Knitted together. Yeah, even when we are unformed, God had planned out and formed even all of our days. There is purpose here, right? God is placing value on this life.
That speaks to the argument that many will say that you can do things without a purpose or be neutral. There's no one that is neutral.
Yeah.
None whatsoever. Everybody does something with a purpose. They have a purpose in mind.
That's right.
For doing whatever they do.
Yeah.
Whether they want to admit it or not.
Right. Yeah. That's right. All right. Let's continue looking at God's purpose and the value that he places. Let's look at Isaiah 49.
Isaiah
49. So I'm going to read 1 through 5.
This is not a list. Oh, yeah, it is.
Keeping me honest.
Got it.
You want to read it?
Yeah. it was 1 through what?
1 through 5.
1 through 5. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, your peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. And he has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory. But I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. And now says the Lord who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in his sight, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength.
All right. So how do we see the value God has placed on life in the womb here?
Yeah, the servant of the Lord had been called from the womb.
Mm.
Verse 1.
Well, I think it goes back to what Kelvin said earlier, was from the womb, God has a plan for your life.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, it's interesting in 3 and 4, it says, you are, present tense, you are my servant in whom I will be glorified. So there is a plan there.
Yeah, knew his, yeah, well, just for getting that, yeah, he had personal identity, like he had a name,
yeah.
He named my name, it's not, he named the name of, you know, that organ that eventually became a human being, right?
Right.
That was my name.
Yes, it was, and in naming and giving something a name, you're giving it value.
A personal thing. Name, not
yes.
A, like, this is my, you know, I don't know, this is my finger, I call my finger Mr. George, like, okay, it's not a person, right? Like,
right.
You're giving a name to a person.
Right.
A person. Anyway,
yes. Sorry. Yeah. Right, when you learn someone's name, you're inherently placing a value on it. If you fail to learn, if you're a teacher, right, you went the whole year and you didn't learn one of your kids' names, how valuable would they feel? Not at all, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
She sighs like she doesn't.
I sigh because that's actually happened, at least to people who are older, maybe not so much in schools today, but it happened to a lot of people. People tell horror stories about that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
It's just sad. And probably in high school it's harder. I don't teach a big group, like where
okay.
I have 150 kids.
Sure,
know?
Yeah. It's a little bit adds some complication. But yeah, there's value that God is placing on life in the womb here. All right, Jeremiah 1:5. Says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So how do we see value God has placed on life in the womb?
Well, I mean, again, it says, before I formed you, not before I formed the clump of cells that became you, or before you were born, not before the organ tissue that eventually developed the capacity to have human, you know.
Exactly.
Right.
See, this is who you are.
Yeah.
Even in this early stage.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, known by God. I doubt he says things like this to rocks that are created, or trees, or anything like that. He doesn't know.
What about animals?
He doesn't have a relationship with it. Yeah.
So we know what consecrate means? Give me a definition of consecrate.
Set apart?
Yeah.
Set apart? Yep. Yeah. Googled it. Google gave me this definition. To make or declare something, typically a church sacred. Here God is making sacred. To dedicate formally to a religious or divine purpose. Right? The Lord.
Right.
What's that?
Seems about right.
Yeah. The Lord has purpose for us worked out even before our birth.
The context of these passages, though, it really does seem to be limited to people who were set apart for exceptional tasks. I wonder how you would answer people who point that out. Is there a distinction between people like Jeremiah and Isaiah who were called to change millions of lives in their time and then through the end of time through the Word? Are they different and more important than regular people, the kind who aren't mentioned in these scriptures, who aren't told that they were set apart before they were born for something important?
That's a good question. So if we consider David, you know, another mega patriarch, mm-hmm. but when we get to Psalm 51, we'll see he's talking about the sin in his life. He's not talking about his extraordinary nature, the life that he's lived as the, you know, as the best king that Israel will see before Jesus, in some sense. It's what he talks about there is universal to all people. So yes, Jeremiah, Isaiah, are
special. I'd
probably
point them to something like Romans 9, 10, 11. You know, where Paul's writing, not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told the older will serve the younger. So even that calling, that consecrating, is very clear. It's not because in the womb that they're special. Like Jeremiah, Isaiah, David weren't created in their womb to be unique. Right, it's simply the God's purposes would stand, that he creates with purpose because it's his purpose.
Right.
I think that's the message of Romans 9 very clearly there. And then another case, prior to birth, Jacob Esau in the womb, one was chosen over the other. And very clearly not because they had done anything good or bad. They hadn't done it.
Right.
In the womb. So, yeah.
And to add to that, I think we've already discussed it with individuals. It's easy, I think, for humans, Kelton has already stated it, where we look so much on the outward, like, I can never be like that person, for whatever reason, whether their pedigree from their lineage or their ethnicity, whatever it is. But even in the very beginning, just take Adam, who is created from dust, which you are too. Nothing spectacular about Adam at all. What made Adam spectacular is the God who created him.
Yeah.
And that is exactly what we see in the dilemma. And I think when we segregate passages, that's where you have individuals really doing a messed up job in creating a God of their vain imagination. Because God is not partial. He is absolutely not partial, and we see that in Matthew, where the disciples have the audacity to complain about who is the greatest. And who does Jesus bring before them? A child. It's not that this child has more value. I believe God, in the context, is really pointing them to who created you both. The creator who created this child and created you, he is the only one that is great and greatly to be praised.
Yeah.
And your greatness comes because you are created in the image of God.
Amen. That's good.
So we need to read the Bible and this whole thing. That's my
Amen.
Whole point.
Yes. Amen.
That is my whole point.
All right, so let's jump into Psalm 51 and consider life in the womb as a moral agent. Moral agent being a person who has the ability to discern right from wrong, to be held accountable.
This is the cross.
Psalm 51, verse 5. Someone read that.
Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion, wash away my guilt, and cleanse me from my sin, for I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned, and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me.
Amen. So how do we see life in the womb here as a moral agent?
Fingernails cannot be in sin.
That's right. Rocks.
Yep.
Trees. Yeah.
Yeah, even at conception, he was capable of sin, which is breaking God's commandment, which is failing to meet his standard, that he was a moral agent that was culpable.
That's right.
For God.
Yeah.
He was a person.
Yeah, he says, he points to it being inherited, but it is present, right? Sin and iniquity, even in the room. So, soberingly, there is eternal significance for human life in the womb. Let's jump over to Psalm 58. Verse 3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. See, culpability in the womb here. Consider here how deep our sin nature goes. It is not a sin nurture. It is, in fact, a sin nature. Right? It is inherent to us, even in the womb.
Does that mean all the babies that were killed are in hell?
That's a hard question.
I'll point to one biblical answer. David has assurance that his child who dies in infancy, his first child by Bathsheba, he seems to imply in his prayers and confidence that he will see this child in heaven.
Okay.
So people read that to believe that children who die in infancy, not because of any, yeah, simply because of the mercy of God, would be in heaven. So there's a start. Are you familiar with that?
I understand what you're saying.
Let's look at Ecclesiastes 11:5. Yes.
As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything.
All right, so our spirit, our soul, part of our eternal being comes to existence in the womb, right?
I don't know how or when.
What's that?
So we don't know how.
We don't know how, nope. Yeah, it's explicitly we don't know how. God knows how, we don't know how.
Yeah.
Yeah. This separates us from animals, from plants, right? Questions or thoughts about life in the womb as a moral agent?
You know, it's funny because one of the kids in my classroom last year had this realization on his own. We were learning about cells. And he's like, cells are, like, he was obsessed with computers. He goes, cells are basically computers. Like, they're just following the code And I was like, yeah. And he was like, but we have like thoughts and we make decisions. And then he was like, how does that? And I was like,
good question.
Go ask your dad. That's a personal religion question. You don't even realize you're asking me a religious question. And he was like, but we're different than animals. And I was like, I know. Kids can process it too.
Yeah, it's so plain, like, right?
It's so obvious. Right?
Yeah.
If you actually take the time to think about it.
Yeah. All right, let's consider life in the womb, emotional experiences. We will finish up here in Luke 1, 39 through 44. I'll read that. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the country, a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting from Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in the womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she..." Oh, stop at 44. So what connection to our humanity do we see with this baby in the womb?
It can hear.
Can hear, yeah.
Experiences joy.
Experiences joy, yeah. You can hear. I think when I was a kid, I don't know how long this has been around, but there was the rage about playing Mozart, like getting headphones and putting them on, if you were pregnant, on your belly so that you're child would grow up to be a piano savant or whatever it is. Right? Yeah, that's good. There's two connections, right? The baby is hearing and cognizant, able to react, but the baby is also experiencing the emotion of joy.
Yeah, I think you currently certainly say something supernatural is happening here.
Yeah.
But what is supernatural is not the baby's capacity to feel joy.
Right.
Or to be a person, the baby in my womb. It's maybe the recognition that John has of Jesus, like,
right.
And how does a baby in one womb know about a baby in another womb? Like, we can say that's supernatural, but he's not getting supernatural abilities to
right.
leap and feel joy. Mm-hmm. Right, that is what right. humans have.
Yes,
a human in the womb has that.
Yeah, this is not like Balaam and the donkey, where the donkey talks. Right, this is not a one-off. Right, women who have been pregnant can attest. That this is common to all pregnancies, that the babies move, they react, they kick. In fact, we have grave worry if a baby is unresponsive in the womb, right? So how heartbreaking and heart-wrenching to extinguish such a joy. Other thoughts or questions? As we recap here.
This is the first proclamation, right? Of, like, of a person, like, out loud about Jesus saying that it's the Lord, right? The Holy Spirit filled her up and said it.
Yeah, angels have said it.
Right.
Shepherds and stuff won't say it till he's born. So.
Certainly first, maybe recorded at the very least.
But the angels and the shepherds do it once he's born.
Yeah.
Well, angel to Mary.
Yeah, Mary. That's true. That's not
But
that's
even not even in Mary to Joseph, like there, Joseph seeks to put her away quietly, so presumably maybe she didn't even make that proclamation to him. You might be able to, I don't know what their conversations were like.
First one recorded.
Yeah. Dabbing off into a tangent. But so to recap, we are made in God's image, and that inherently gives every human life a value and dignity, and our humanity and identity is present even before birth in the womb. Kelton, would you mind praying for us?
Yes. Father, we all say we praise you, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We don't know the mystery of when the Spirit that you have given us has come to us in our mother's womb, Lord, but we all have been given by you, your image, Lord, that we would live forever, eternal life before us, or death apart from you, Lord, because you have created us. Lord, we are the work of your hands. Lord, as the work of your hands, it is right for us to give you praise and all the honor and all our love. So we pray as we gather this morning as your saints that you would do that you would work in our hearts, and we would praise you this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray.